Hello, folks. I know I always say it, but it's really is a blessing to be able to share and contribute in some way, and I'm really grateful for that. I see the Lord's kindness in there. It's not quite the same as being able to give someone a hug, but just a word from Him that witnesses inside is wonderful, isn't it? Anyway, this is the second part of that study on the Holy Spirit. Which, if you remember, the Lord said would be a fountain in us, springing up unto everlasting life. And one of the things that I felt to stress was that, regardless of how we may feel, on the outside, so to speak, because feelings change from day to day, don't they? That He dwells in us and He'll be with us forever. And just like a natural spring is constantly giving, constantly supplying. And on our part, we're learning to draw water, acknowledging Him in all our ways, and getting to know His leading and the witness within to the truth when we hear it, which is a wonderful thing that. So I was just wondering if we could just pray. You've probably done it already, but that the Lord will bless this. I just want you to receive something that'll, encourage and build you up. I was really blessed with this. Father, thank you for your love and your care for us, and for the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your priceless gift of the Holy Spirit to us, Lord. And I just commit this study to you, Lord, and I just ask that you minister life to us, Lord, through your word, and that you would meet any needs, Lord. Amen. So the previous time, if you remember, we were looking at John 4, where the Lord spoke with the Samaritan woman, at Jacob's well. You remember Peggy? And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, which was much later, he wrote, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And it's amazing, you can read something loads of times, you know this, and then you read it and you realize you've missed what it actually says. And in that verse, Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And it's the promise of the Spirit, which had to go to the Jews first, but it was never intended to be exclusive. And that was what the Lord was alluding to in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. In verse 10 of John chapter 4, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So the gift of God and living water, both veiled references at that time to the Holy Spirit, which was the promise of the Spirit through faith in him. And the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah, and clearly these Samaritans also shared the same hope. But the revelation of a Savior who would take away the sin of the world and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit afterwards on all believers, both Jew and Gentile, seems to have been a complete mystery, only to be revealed after the cross. Which makes it all the more remarkable, really, when you see what the men of the city said after the Lord stayed there at Sychar for 2 days at their request. Then they said to the woman, this is John 4:42, and again, nearly all the references are from the New King James Version. Then they said to the woman, excuse me, they didn't say that. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Just some revelation that obviously it wouldn't be until after he'd become our sin offering and been raised from the dead as living proof of God's acceptance that all our sins had been dealt with forever, that forgiveness through faith in Jesus could be preached. But these folks, they were primed and ready. And it was Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah, and that's the point. Good point. So he was apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That was in Ephesians 1:13. And so that's us. And John 4:14 is the verse really that was at the heart of this study, where the Lord, speaking of the Holy Spirit of promise, said, "Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain." It's pege. It's a natural spring, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And I know there's no doubt, but if there was any, just a few chapters further on in John 7, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." I'm sorry, I don't know if I gave you the reference. That's John 7, 37 to 39. And that first and foremost speaks of the Lord, doesn't it? Lord Jesus, who in our place was smitten of God on the cross for all our sins, typified by Moses when he struck the rock at God's instruction after the children of Israel had been complaining and crying out for water. It was the rock that received the blow, just as Jesus did on our behalf at the whipping post and on the cross, while the blessing was poured out on the complainers. And the scripture says that a fountain of water burst out in abundance from the rock. Who turned the rock, this is in Psalm 114, verse 8, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain, Mayan, of waters. I don't know if you remember the first study, but there were three Hebrew words that kind of equate to pege, a natural spring. It's Mayan, Makor, and Ayin. But the punishment for all our sin fell on him. One died for all, therefore all died, scripture tells us. And having dealt with sin and been raised from the dead, living proof that the offering was acceptable, he was glorified and sat down at the Father's right hand. And that river of living water has been flowing from the throne of God ever since, hasn't it? Imparting life to all who believe on Jesus as their Savior. And this gift of the Spirit, he said, would be like a fountain, a spring of water within us, springing up unto everlasting life. And I don't know if you caught the first study, but previously we were looking at springs and that unique characteristic that sets them apart from any other type of well, in that they never stop giving. It's a constant flow. And there's no effort on our part other than to draw water from them. Yeah, we actually looked at a couple of springs on Cos. I mentioned a couple, and how by type, you know, they just speak of abundance. And this is what the Lord says of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And I really felt to stress this, you know, irrespective of how we think or may feel from time to time, you know, things change daily, you know, our feelings. But if there's just one thing that you take from the study, I hope that's it. You know, sometimes you can feel far away, but like the Lord said to David at the end of his life, "I was with you whithersoever you went." You know, when you read those Psalms, and some of them are real heartbreaking, you know, but the Lord was there. But so to draw water with expectant and thankful hearts, basically, that's the key, to have a good mindset, you know, of what this wonderful gift is within us, you know. And I'm like you, I relish those times, especially, you know, when the word that's preached you know, or you read it or whatever, is witness within. And there's a joy, almost like an inner, you know, amen, this is it, this is the truth, walk in this, this is it, you know what I mean? And it's life that's being ministered. In fact, I was listening to one of the meetings on the website where you folks were talking of something along these lines, you know, about how praise and worship prepares the heart, even if one's tired or jaded initially. And how the word preached afterwards is then able to minister life to receptive hearts, and the joy and the invigoration that comes with that. And, you know, when I was thinking on that, it reminded me of something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you know the scripture, so I won't quote it or anything, but he says in effect, look, our hearts are enlarged, we're ready to preach the gospel to you, you know, you're greatly loved and cherished, be equally passionate in your response. You know the one, I'm sure, something like that, and I won't go there as it's long, but you know it. But we do get loaded up with all kinds of things, like Martha, you know, Martha and Mary, and the Lord saying to her, one thing's needful, which is to draw from him. But time spent in, you know, praise and worship, I think, is really so valuable. You know, it just gives everyone a chance to switch off to the cares and things of the day, you know, that just fills one's mind so readily. And then, you know, you just look to the Lord instead, and you're reminded, you know, of things that are important. It puts everything in perspective, and you're reminded of his great love for us and of his, you know, one desire, which is to bless and build us up in Christ and to minister life to us. You know, our eyes get turned onto him. And it's just like that scripture in Isaiah 12, I think it is. Isaiah 12, verse 2. And we looked at it last time. It says, with joy, you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So that's that Hebrew word again. It springs, mayan. And again, I'll mention it. We said this in the earlier study. The wells of salvation. Salvation is the word Yeshua, Jesus. So it's the springs of Yeshua, which just makes you think, you know, of the many membered body of Christ with different gifts and callings, you know, the different ministries that the Lord's placed in the church, and some great ones. I don't know if you remember that Verena Spring on cause, but some great ministries, Billy Graham and all the different ones, you know, benefiting so many. Anyway, we've looked at, I'm going to have a little swig of water if you don't mind. Bear with me. We've looked at the abundant and the characteristic of springs, you know, and that free-flowing nature of the Holy Spirit within us. And in this second part, I was hoping if we could look at just one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, which is one of revelation. You know, that sounds really super spiritual, you know, but you know what I mean? I hope, you know, for example, when God's word opens to us and there's a witness within, you know, a joy, like you've just eaten something really tasty. And sometimes it's understanding, you see it for the first time, you know, it just thrills your heart. Life-giving revelation that he gives us through God's word concerning, you know, the Lord Jesus and this so great salvation that just inspires faith and imparts life. Sometimes, you know how it is, sometimes scriptures, they speak into a situation sometimes. And I see this as revelation, you know, and it's witness within, or there's a word from the Lord through the gifts of the Spirit that encourages and builds us up. And always it's life-giving and always points us to the finished work of Christ. And even correction is precious. I think it's fair to say that if one was to think of scriptures relating to the Holy Spirit, overwhelmingly, revelation would be the characteristic that stands out. So scripture tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. That he's the spirit of sonship. You know, that's in Galatians. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But it's this characteristic of the Holy Spirit of revelation, revelation which just magnifies the Lord Jesus and his finished work and the things of God that I'd like to focus on this time especially. And probably the first scripture that springs to mind, which is quite appropriate springs, I suppose, is this one in John 16, where the Lord says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You know, and still in this idea of revelation, you know, wisdom too, if we ask, you know, which is just as well, you know, so often in the natural, we seem prone to making poor choices. You know, at least I do. I'm only speaking for myself. You know, some kind of idiot gene that's been passed down, I think. But even when we do make mistakes, you know, he comforts and draws us close and encourages, you know, encourages us again and again to just trust and learn to bring everything to him in the first place. There's a scripture that often comes to mind, actually, usually afterwards. It says, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. And I forget where that is. Proverbs 4, is it? Proverbs 3. And I think, right, I'll do that. I'll do that. I must do that. You know, acknowledge him in all your ways. You know, I'll learn. You know, then you've got the Apostle John, who said that we have no need that any man teach us, because we have the Holy Spirit within who teaches us all things. So this is all about, you know, characteristic of revelation. It says, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. 1 John 2:27, that verse. And when you look at that verse in its full context, John points out in the first place the importance of treasuring in our heart God's word of life to us concerning Jesus. It's so precious. The forgiveness of sins through his blood, how the Holy Spirit we, you know, we've received as a consequence of that, then leads and guides us into all the truth, dealing with every doubt and fear. So it's an unveiling of this so great salvation that declares we're God's children through faith. Brand new creation. You know, we're righteous and holy in his sight through the finished work of Jesus. So I thought I'd just read that verse again, but in its fullness, showing the gospel and the subsequent gift of the Spirit and how they go hand in hand. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So he's pointing us to God's word, the gospel, the finished work of Jesus. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So even the gifts and the Spirit and the ministries, they're all revelatory and word-based for the most part. So that's just what I'm trying to emphasize, you know, this revelation characteristic of the Holy Spirit, you know, who's within us. it manifests in all kinds of different ways, but it's always pointing us to the Lord and to the finished work of Christ, you know, and to all that's ours in him. You've got Paul, for instance, in his letter to the Ephesians, praying that they receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you know, referring to the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You remember that from Photini, you know, in the first study, what that Samaritan lady's name was, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That was Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. But there again, it's all about the finished work of Christ. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And, you know, just to finish off, on one occasion, you got Jesus, he asked his disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some said Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And that word means a stone, Petros, a stone, something you can hold in your hand. And then he says, and on this rock, and that's Petra, and that means a cliff face, you know, and on this rock, I will build my church. It was revelation that Peter had, and this is what he's saying, I will build my church. And this is what the Holy Spirit is providing constantly. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That was Matthew 16, verses 14 to 18. And there's different opinions on that. But I believe that's what the Lord was saying there, that his church would be built and established on revelation, specifically of himself, through the gifts and the different ministries by the Spirit. You know, as Paul pointed out to the Corinthian church when he said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So with the Lord Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit would be a fountain of water within us, you know, springing up into everlasting life, and this characteristic of the Lord who now lives within revelation, there's something really interesting regarding this in the Old Testament that's worth looking at, and I'd like to just finish with that. So there's two things, if you just grasp that. There's a spring which typifies the Lord in us, and revelation, you know, of God's word. So first, I'll have another little drink before we get going. We just need to get reacquainted with those three Hebrew words, you know. If you missed the first study, it's on the website, but there were three Hebrew words that correspond to the Greek word pege. Pege means a natural spring, and freer means a well or a cistern. But there's three Hebrew words that relate and correspond directly to Peggy. And they're Mayan, M-A-Y-A-N, Makor, I'm just saying Mayan. That's the transliteration. Makor and Ayin. That Ayin, your transliteration is Ayin. You've got this other swig. So if you remember, of those three words, Mayan actually comes from the word Ayin. Ayin being the root word, and Makor is the one that's generally used metaphorically or figuratively, like fountain of life, all sorts of things. I won't go there, but you get what I mean. So Ayin could be seen as the principal one. And you see it reflected in some of the place names today in Israel, where you've got the word Ayin at the start of the name. Ein Gedi, for example, by the Dead Sea. When I was young, it was called En Gedi, but Ein Gedi. And that's a famous natural spring, in an area. It's one of the places where David hid when he was being hunted by Saul, who sought to kill him. Anyway, taking Ayin as the principal one, it's interesting, really interesting to find that Ayin also means eye. In fact, that's its primary meaning. So in the context of what we've been looking at, regarding Revelation and the Holy Spirit, the revelation that he brings to us, and how he's typified as a spring, it's like something's being flagged, saying, take note of this. You see it? Spring and Revelation, the two together. And with nearly 500 references of Ayin as I, and you've got over 200 as sight, and you've got several others, all to do with appearance and sight. There's only 22 times, that's according to Strong's Concordance, that Ayin appears in the context of a spring, a fountain. It's been translated equally as either fountains or wells, but the word is Ayin only 22 times. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit has used this word. When you look at commentaries as to why, this Hebrew word Ayin, meaning eye, was used by the Holy Spirit in this way, the reason given is usually a little bit vague. You can understand it. I don't mean to be disparaging. I just can't think of the right word, but basically, that no one really knows, which is fair enough. You got Strong's, for instance, saying that by analogy, it's like the eye of the landscape. And you find that most tend to say something very similar, the effect of sunlight, I suppose, reflecting on it. Even the pictograph, though, in Hebrew, there's a picture for that relates to all the letters, ancient pictures. The pictograph for Ayin is an eye. So there really is something special here, I believe, for the Holy Spirit to have inspired the writer, which was Moses, to use that word in reference to a natural spring. And just so as not to confuse, the first two mentions of fountains in scripture are when the fountains of the deep were broken up in the flood, and then when they were stopped after the flood. And the word used there is Mayan. But don't forget, that word comes from the root word Ayin. So we're going to look at the very first mention of Ayin, where it's used clearly as a fountain, a natural spring, and then compare it with the first mention of Ayin as I. And I think there's something there for us. It's an encouragement just to believe and trust God's word rather than be led by natural reason and intellect, which is where it's an area where the enemy operates. But if you've got lost partway through this, the thing is, this is all about when you think about the Lord, he typified the Holy Spirit within us as a fountain, a spring, if you remember, of water springing up unto everlasting life. And we're looking as well at that, I would say the chief characteristic, I don't know if it's right to say that, but you know what I mean, is one of revelation, which comes in so many different ways, where he's just revealing the Lord to us, and he's revealing the things concerning this so great salvation. And it, all of it leads to life and to peace, you know. So we're going to look at the first mention of Ain as a spring in the Bible. It's in Genesis 16, 7 to 14. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. So Ain, that's Ain. By the spring, Ain, on the way to Shur. That's right on the border with Egypt, this is. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And straight away, it's really marked, you know, this is about God's word, about revelation, and it's at a spring. And she was extremely distressed, you know, to say, I'm fleeing. And, you know, most of you know, we know what led up to this, but I'll just mention it quickly, how I'll call her Sarai, because that's why the scripture said it. This was before Sarah had the name change, how at Sarai's bidding, Hagar, her maid, she'd become pregnant by Abram. It was an attempt to produce an heir according to the promise, as her own natural life cycle, in all hope for having a child naturally like that, it finished. But what happened next was totally unforeseen. And Sarai, knowing she'd made a mistake, said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And it says, and when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So having conceived and with Sarai being childless, it says that Hagar despised Sarai. And it's really a strong word that's used there. You know, she considers nothing. So whether Sarai or Sarah chastised her physically or verbally, it doesn't say, but maybe it was both. But she was so shaken up by this, you know, she ran away and was trying to get back to Egypt, it seems. And she'd actually covered about 60 to 70 miles from Hebron to this place. So you're talking about 3 or 4 days in the wilderness. You know, it's all there in that chapter, Genesis 16. But to use the word fleeing and to have traveled this distance all alone, risking her life in the process, you get the sense that she was very deeply affected by what happened. You know, it's an important, we know, we understand that, you know, because what happened next is all the more remarkable, because up until this moment, everything inside was saying, you know, just run, get away, get away. And in verse 9, it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Oh, yeah. But she didn't say that. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You know, that's revelation. You know, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bared. So when you look at Kadesh, you know, this is in the wilderness, and it's way to the south of the Canaan, as it was then, bordering Egypt. And Be'er Lahai Roi means well, she called it well of the living one who sees me. But it was scripture, you know, when you see what the Holy Spirit used the word Ayin, it was this spring. But it's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's a woman again, you know, at a spring. And here the angel of the Lord meets her, and the whole account, you know, is stamped all over with revelation, God's living word to her, you know, which brought comfort, instruction, and was prophetic. And she received, you know, and accepted God's word from the angel that had appeared and spoken to her, you know, and we'd seen, you know, what was in her heart prior to that. And in obedience, she returned to Abram and Sarai, and she called the well Ber Lahai Roi, well of the living one who sees me. Everything inside, you know, up to that point was saying run, even at the risk of her own life. And like the lady in John 4, you know, she called it a well. But again, the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware that this was a spring. And I'll mention it, this well, it's on the way to Shur. It's where Isaac actually would live many years later on. You find in scripture, it tells us that, you know, that time when Abraham's servant brought Rebekah back as a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, that it says he came by the well. By the well, he came by the way of Be'er Lahai Roi. So he appears to have, you know, already been settled there at that time. And as I say, you look at a map, you find it in the southernmost part of Canaan. 60 miles further on, you know, she was halfway really, 60 miles further on through barren and really difficult terrain, would have seen her back in Egypt proper, you know, amongst her own people. But that's if she made it, of course. You know, I suspect she wouldn't have made it. But on the strength of God's word to her, which she believed and obeyed, she retraced the 60 miles already, that, you know, she'd already come, and she returned to Abram and Sarai at Hebron instead. Presumably, she told them everything that happened, but, you know, obviously, it couldn't have been easy for her. But the key thing is that, and this is the key thing, she believed God's word to her. And that's the issue here, you know, in this very first mention of Ayin and the revelation that's linked with that spring, you know, and you're thinking all the time of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we have in us and the revelation that he brings. She believed God's word to her. And revelation and God's word is stamped all over this incident. But what a good outcome it was for her, you know. In fact, I do wonder if Abraham had been praying for her, you know, she would be kept. But God's word found her, you know, encouraged and instructed her, and then gave her hope and a vision for the future, just like us. You know, the Lord found us, he called us through his word, and our seeing, our vision now, if you like, is as a result of having believed God's word to us through the gospel, isn't it? You know, for we walk by faith, not by sight, which is exactly what Hagar did in returning. She had a different, totally different vision now based on God's word. So that's, anyway, that's the first mention of Ayin as a spring. And it sounds a bit of a contradiction of terms, doesn't it, to have two first mentions, but you know what I mean. First mention as a spring, and we're going to have a look now at the very first mention of Ayin as I. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And here's the first mention. It's in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." That's the very first mention of the word Ayin. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the very first mention of Ayin as a spring and the first mention of Ayin as I, they're both about seeing. But what a difference. You know, you think of us, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's two totally different realms, if you like. Hagar's eyes, they were open to God's word, you know, at that spring. And this probably saved her life and changed her vision entirely. She believed it, and her actions and hope for the future was now based wholeheartedly on God's word to her, which came to pass just as he'd said. And being led of the Spirit is the Lord's plan and purpose for us from the beginning. This is his best for us. You know, Paul said, therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8, 12 to 15. You know, so the Holy Spirit through revelation is leading us, inspiring faith, is leading us into peace, into receiving life and life more abundant. You know, and then in Philippians, you've got Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Whereas Eve and then Adam, they both disregarded God's word to them, you know, and instead they believed Satan's lie, which was that they wouldn't die if they ate of that tree. They were persuaded, actually, that God was withholding something special from them. And that was the enticement. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the second mention. So again, it's different senses. Do you see what I'm trying to get across? It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And that's the third mention of Ayin. And they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They let their senses and natural reasoning push God's words aside. And that's exactly the realm where our adversary operates, in the natural, on a soulish level, you know, where you reason things out and where one is easily stumbled. But these two opposites, faith, which is spiritual and is of the heart, believing God's word, and earthly wisdom, where we rely on our senses and our natural reasoning, which is, you find that highlighted in Proverbs 3, you know, it's verse 5 to 8. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So that's the one side, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's all in there. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And we see, you know, that contrast in these two first mentions. And like I say, that's a contradiction of terms, but you know exactly what I mean. And the thing is, we were never intended to sit in the driving seat, you know, but that's what Adam wanted, it seems. But obviously in Genesis, you see, it could be, when I say we were not to sit in the driving seat, there's a freedom, you know, that God gives us, that we're led of his spirit, but it's to learn to, when the Holy Spirit maybe checks us, to respond to that. And this is what we're learning. But there is a great freedom. You know, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's, you know, we just walk in confidence and with boldness, knowing that he's with us. Scripture says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. He's leading us. And we're going through, you know, there's, even in the presence of my enemies, you know, he prepares a table for us. So there's a great freedom in the Lord, you know, but he is the one in the driving seat, and he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's all we want, isn't it? Just thinking that, what's that verse? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he would be with us forever. Anyway, that's it. And again, just by way of encouragement, if there was only one thought that you take from this study, both these two, if you could let it be this, because this was what I felt was impressed on me, and this is the heart of it, that regardless of how you might feel from time to time, that within us, God's wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. And he's constantly building us up, encouraging and leading us into an ever closer relationship with the Lord Jesus, working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Quite simply, it's the truth, regardless of how we feel. And to have that mindset, when one waits on the Lord, that there's an abundance, a constant flow, and it changes your expectancy and your attitude, when you're just waiting on the Lord in everything, really. Just like a natural spring, it just keeps on giving and giving. With joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation, out of the springs of Yeshua. Anyway, that's it. And what I've done on the website, I've tagged a few notes on the end of the PDF file of this second part. It's just some interesting factual information from the first and the second part that I left out. At least I think it's interesting, about Sychar, Shechem, Jacob, all sorts. But it was nothing really important. It's just side issues that add some color. And I left them out because of time, and I didn't want to detract from the main thing, that I felt to share, which was God's priceless gift to us of the Holy Spirit, and to appreciate what is within. It's tremendous. He's tremendous. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for all his loving kindness, So bye for now.